appreciate that Mike will no longer pick on Don and I for wearing glasses. Donnie wears contacts and glasses. So does my wife. And to just give you an idea, some of you guys know that stuff. It reminds me of serving over at the Manor, so I can build bridges of relationships, so when I'm there, I'll have some people that'll treat me right, I guess. So it all goes, Mike. We're all going in the same direction. Anyway, John chapter 17, you don't have to turn it. I'm going to read something to you about unity and how important it is to God. And this is a part of the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ to his Father before his crucifixion. Verse 22, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as though I have even as you have loved me." Unity is incredibly important. And you can't word in to be in something is a unity concept. That's a unity word. If you're in something, you're unified with it. In fact, that whole context is going to be of John chapter 17 and John chapter 4 uses the word in a lot. It's not so much location. It's the idea of being one with something. You're into it. You remember we used to use that term, "I'm really into that." What does it mean? You're focused. You're one with what you're doing. In is very important to God. And this is the very good that I was speaking about this morning, that we are all moving back to that very good. And one day we'll be restored back to the very good, and we'll be in God in a much deeper, special way. Sin is very corrosive. And what does sin do? It separates us from God. And Jesus takes away, when we trust him, he's taking away the penalty of the sin. And one day he'll take away the presence of the sin. And that's a wonderful thing. So there'll be no barriers whatsoever between us and God. But in the meantime, we're going to talk about how this unity takes away the penalty of sin and how it takes away the power of sin. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So before we begin, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a great God, and your plan is great. Your plan of salvation is above all. And we thank you so much that your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are higher than our ways. And that's coming from salvation. We develop all kinds of strange things to do for salvation, but yours was a perfect plan. And we thank you so much for that. Help us to understand and know that even in a deeper way in the next coming year, that our relationship with you, we begin to appreciate the unity that Christ has prayed for that we would have in him and in the Father, to be one with each other as Christ and the Father are one. It's a powerful statement. Help us to understand unity as we look into it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you go to Romans chapter 6, and you're familiar with these things, and so what I was just going to, I wanted to point out these unity words. Again, it's important that we be one with Christ. Christ is in us. We are in Christ. As Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Christ. That's solid stuff. And it's not just a great idea. It is a truth and a spiritual reality that we're all moving towards. It's vitally important. And the body of believers are supposed to be of one mind and one thought too. Unity is very important concept of the church that we need to really strive after and pray about. How easy is it to get people unified? Sometimes it's not that easy, because God in his wisdom kind of leaves us all with our little personalities and all those things except for sin, but he leaves it. We're all different. We all see things a little bit different and we need to listen to one another and try to understand how each other thinks. But our main focus, if we're going to be unified, our focus has to be on Jesus Christ. David and Jonathan, when we're making covenants between each other, and they're a great study in friendship, and they're a great study of love, because Jonathan loves his father, but his father doesn't love David. And he's walking that thin tightrope because Jonathan loved David, and David loves Jonathan. He's that little thin line trying to keep things in balance, but he does it. You know, there's nothing bad written in the scriptures about Jonathan. He's a big, huge encouragement to David. And yet Jonathan does what? He dies with his father. So he, in this world where relationships are the most important thing to us, he loves his father, he loves David. How's he walking as a believer? He can't condone his father wants to murder his best friend or his brother. So we need to understand it's possible. So let's look at this. And this is unity as to our salvation that also will work out for the penalty of sin and the power of sin, how that is accomplished. He's talking about in the previous chapter, salvation through faith and not by works of the law. And so he gets asked a question. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they start talking to you about you're not saved by works? Oh, that throws a whole mindset into that they don't understand. And so they're going to ask, well, then that means you can do anything you want to do. You can go out and sin, have a good old time, you're forgiven. And some people will use the grace of God as an excuse for sin. They may not even be saved. But sometimes people do things against what God has commanded. Well, let's look at what this says here. The question is, we can't do whatever we want to do because what's our faith doing for us? Notice what it says here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound or increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Good question. The whole salvation thing is about eradicating sin in our life. Why do we want to trust Christ for salvation and turn around and want to use it as a license to sin? That doesn't even make any sense. Because I want my sins forgiven. I want to be free from sin. So how do I become free from sin? It says you die to it. Well, how in the world do you die to it? Death is a form of separation in Scripture. So how do you die to sin? There's only one way you can die to sin. And that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. A good work can't do it. You can't die to sin by doing good works. How's that work? It can't work. It's not what's required. If the wages of sin is death, you pay the wage. And the only way you can escape the power of sin and the penalty of sin and eventually the presence of sin is through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's going to talk about. But how does that mechanically work? There's got to be a process here, a spiritual process, and it's a wonderful process, and that's what we're going to look at. Dying to sin by being unified with Christ. Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, if you want to understand that, what does baptism, what's the original translation of that? It's not what you think it is. Greg's smiling. Do you know what it is, Greg? Immersion. It's to be immersed. Is immersion, if you're immersed in anything, are you unified with that thing? Yes, you are. In fact, if you're immersed in water, can you be any more unified with water than being completely immersed in it? No. So it's a unifying word, but when you start thinking about being baptized into Christ, some people think it's water baptism, and I've been to funerals where they say so-and-so became one with Christ when they were baptized, so now they're in heaven. And baptism does not save you. So keep in mind as you look through this passage, to be immersed into, that's what he's talking about. Are you immersed into the death of Jesus Christ? This is how you die to sin. Because Christ dies to sin. And if we're immersed in Christ, if we're one with Christ, or if we're in Christ, we also die to sin in him. That's how important that unity is. So as we look at baptism, or baptized in this context, is talking about becoming united with Christ in his death. Because as this passage unfolds before us, what do we see? Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him. Now, the word with is what? Is that a unifying word? Yes, it is. We are connected with who in this verse? Jesus Christ. This is how we're going to die to sin, is through Jesus Christ, by being immersed with him. Now we're buried with him. So that's another unifying word in this context. Buried with him through immersion into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in the newness of life. And it's kind of, there's some concepts coming right at you really fast in this thing. To be buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, notice you're dead, you're buried, and now you're raised, and you're raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. And what did Jesus talk about giving them in John? I have given to them the glory that you have given to me, that we may be one. See the unity? It flows through the whole scripture. We want to be one with Jesus Christ. We want to be one with God the Father. We want to be one with the Spirit. And it's through the operation of the Spirit that's all made possible. So if I'm going to be immersed into Christ, I'm going to be unified with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And what's the outcome of that at the end of verse 4? Walk in the newness of life. What is new about that life that is from the old life? What's new about it? It's his life. That's what's new about it. We're walking around here living our own lives. You know, if you've lived and you weren't saved until you're older, you begin to understand some of that kind of thing. I was walking around and I was doing what I wanted to do. I was in control of my life. I was making those decisions. This is one thing that keeps people from trusting Christ, is the fact that you are going to change your life. It becomes the life of Christ. I don't know if I want Christ directing my life. He might direct me to something I don't want to do. My word, he might call me to be a missionary someplace. Or he might call me to be a pastor or a Sunday school. You know, we become, like I said this morning, when God makes that call, we become like Moses. We become like Gideon. Gideon's a classic. He's fleecing God, trying to figure, God's already told him what he's going to do. Oh, if this is, you're with me, do this. If you're with me, he takes five miracles to convince a guy to attack the Midianites with 300 people. And the interesting thing about Gideon is when he comes to Shechem and Peniel, two towns in Israel that won't help him because there's two more kings of the Midians running around out there. You don't have them yet, and we're afraid of those guys. So what is Gideon's response? Gideon says, well, I'm going to thrash you, and I'm going to kill all the people in this town, all the males in this town. What? Where's the love and grace that God showed him? But that's a whole other story. I just thought I'd put that in there so you could study it when you go home sometime. Anyway, Gideon was afraid. God brought him through his fears. And what bringing you through the fear is God is teaching you and instructing you in his will, and you become one with him in what he wants. And it moves you into what we call, we're delighting ourselves in the Lord. So that unity is important. So let's see, we've got a new life, the life of Christ in us. That's a great thing. And we're walking in that newness of life. Verse 5, for we have become, what's this word? We have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice the word change. You go from being baptized or immersed into Christ or to be buried with him and raised with him. Now he's tied the whole thing. He's saying the same exact thing, but this time he's using the word united with him in his death, in his resurrection. There's an emphasis that Paul is expressing here, and it is, am I unified with Christ? Because this is what saves you. When you cry out to God for salvation, the power of the Holy Spirit links you inseparably with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's mechanically what saves you spiritually. Something has to happen to you. It's not just some change of your mind, mental change in your thought. It's God grabs a hold of your very soul and spirit and unites it with the work of Jesus Christ. What a powerful statement. What a powerful act. What a wonderful plan. All right. Now, look at what verse 6 says. Knowing this, present active participle, knowing all of what I just said, that our old self or old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with. And what's the result of the body of sin being done away with? What's the end of that? What's the last clause in that verse? That we would no longer be slaves to sin. Something happens here. When you're crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ in a perfect unity that Christ prayed for, now what happens? The body of sin is done away with. And that's a great thing. Because we see why we need this to happen. Romans chapter 7 tells us what? The law is spiritual, but I am the flesh sold into the bondage of sin. That's an unsaved person talking. We are not sold under the bondage of sin anymore, because what did chapter 6 just tell us? The body of sin has been done away with. That sets us free. It's not, oh, wretched man that I am. It's, oh, wretched man that I was. And now I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ by his death, burial, and resurrection, because I've been united to it. The body of sin has been done away with. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because it's the body of sin that makes us slaves to sin. And Christians should not be slaves to sin. If they're slaves to sin, they're not. We're not reaching out to the power. I talked about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice how that gets in there too. Romans talks about the power of the resurrection that raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies. There's a power there that we need to live our lives. We need to seek this unity. When we sin, we cry out to God for forgiveness. But what's the healing process? The realization that we are one with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, which gives us the power to live for him. One of the things in the New Covenant language in Ezekiel, what does God say he's going to do to Israel? Now, we know that Israel is not faithful. We know that. We hold them up to the world, and they're people who, in the face of the miracles of God, reject that God. And it's an example. And if you read carefully the Old Testament, underline, I say this many times, that the world will know who I am. So in the Old Testament, they're talking about Israel, and Israel's held up as a light to the Gentiles, but instead of being a light, they were darkness. Instead of proclaiming the name of God, they did what? They profane the name of God. So God tells them in Ezekiel 36, I'm not doing this for your sake. I'm doing this to vindicate my holy name when I prove myself holy among you before the nations. And the nations will know who I am. Guess when that happens? Millennium. But the New Covenant language comes in there, and God says what he's going to do to Israel. I'm going to gather you all back in. And what I'm going to do to you is I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you to cleanse you from all your filth of your idols. But guess what also I'm going to do? I'm taking that heart of stone out, and I'm putting a heart of flesh in you. I'm going to put my spirit within you. You know what it says? And you will do my commandments. You cannot do the commandments of God without the Spirit of God. So the key to being obedient to Christ is the Spirit of God. And there's where our focus is. Lord, fill me with your spirit, with all wisdom and understanding, so that I can walk worthy of you in all things, in all respect, being fruitful in all things, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 9. That's where it's all about. There's where our focus is. That's where our prayer is. Lord, I'm not living the right life. We'll go to Colossians and pray that prayer. Pray that prayer for yourself. Pray that prayer for the church. Make ourselves available to help us open the eyes of our heart to understand the unity of Jesus Christ and what it means to us. All right, let's see what else we have in here. Knowing that this old man has been crucified with Christ, we mentioned this morning, Paul says in Philippians, I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is not I who lives, but Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I now live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It goes right back to where we are unified with Christ. Paul believed this, what he's saying. I have been unified with Christ, therefore I have been crucified with Christ. And it's not my life I live, it's the life of Christ in me living. That is eternal life. You want to put a thing on it. Let's see. Verse 7 makes a flat-out statement. After 6 tells us that body of sin is done away with so that we may no longer be slaves to sin. Now look at verse 7. Why aren't we going to be a slave to sin? For he who has died is free from sin. And what did he say? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? In verse 2, well, he just explained how you die to sin is through Jesus Christ. Being unified with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So he makes this flat-out statement. He who has died to sin is free from sin. Concept, separated, cut off from sin, is free from sin. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And this is just following up. If we're dying with him, we're going to live with him. We don't just get dead with Christ, because without the resurrection in our lives, there is no life. You're dead. Because Jesus did not stay in the tomb. That work of God through Jesus Christ doesn't end in the tomb. It's the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ is what we need so we can have victory over sin and death in our life. We're free from the penalty of sin because we have eternal life in Christ. But being crucified with Christ, we have victory over sin and death. And we need to rejoice at that. So when we do sin in our life, we go right to God and ask forgiveness and ask God to cause us to grow, to give us faith. I no longer want to live for sin in my life. I want to live like Christ. I want to understand and know that I have been unified with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit working through God's Word. Now, how do we do this? Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, this is the logic, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Who are we united to? We're united to Christ. Does that verse apply to us? Yes, it does. That's the point Paul's trying to make. What a wonderful salvation that we have in that we've been resurrected with a Christ who died for sin. And we can rejoice that in that resurrection because we have victory over sin and death. Mouth is dry. Got to get some spit in there. Now notice this. This verse just moves me. For the death that he died, the kind of death that Christ died, he died for sin once and for all. Notice this, but the life he lives to God. What's the significance of that to us? Well, if we've been unified with Christ, we have been buried with Christ, we died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we're raised with Christ, what are we to do? He's been resurrected, so what kind of life is he living? A life unto God. It's talking about Christ in the present. It's kind of interesting. We have been unified with Christ. That what kind of life are we supposed to live? The same life. But what power do we use it? The power of the resurrected Christ. Because we have been united, baptized, immersed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a victory thing. We have victory over sin and death. Now, we got to sum this up. And Paul's going to sum it up. And what's he say? Verse 11. Even so, consider, calculate, think through yourselves to be what? Dead to sin, but alive to God. This is why we don't use the grace of God for a license to sin. Because the process of this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ sets us free from sin. We don't want to sin. So calculate. How often do we calculate and think about these things and meditate on these things? We may cry out to God, God, I've sinned and I've sinned against you. And you're confessing that sin. And against you and you only have I sinned. Look at David's confession in Psalm 51, how powerful that is. Create in me a new heart and a steadfast spirit within me. I will then teach sinners your way. Is our focus on us or is it on God and others? It should be God and others. What kind of life does Christ live? He lives to God, but who benefits from Christ living to God? We do. What benefits do other people have for us living for God? They also can be blessed. The life of Christ in us will bless other people. You can lead them to Christ. You can encourage them in Christ. Believers are a team. We talk about unity to be one with the Father and one with the Son, or unified as even the Father and Son are. What kind of church should we be? Are we concerned about encouraging each other in the faith? Do we need to be encouraged in the faith? Any answer is yes, we do. What kind of world are we living in? A sin-filled world. It's not easy out there. And we read the book of Peter, 1 Peter, and we talk about being persecuted for our faith. Because that's a world out there. And our faith will be severely tested. But as God has foreknown and God has predestinated and God has called to justify and to glorify all these wonderful things that are involved in salvation. But we talked about this morning, but that famous verse, God causes all things to work. That's what we need to focus on. I'm living this life under God, and this bad stuff's coming, but that's okay because God is using it to conform me to the image of His Son. That's a good thing. This dovetails with the message I spoke this morning on the call of God and understanding it. Because it's a wonderful blessing to be ministered to by the call of God. Let's see what else he says. Therefore, 11's asking us to consider ourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God, in, that's a unity word, by the way, in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lust. If it's commanding us not to let sin, we must have power not to let sin. Where's that power coming from? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the power of the resurrection to have victory over sin and death. God, teach me what this means. We talk about illumination. Illumination is not just the Spirit waking you up to the grammatical structure of a verse. It moves it from knowing it to living it. That's illumination. When I use this example because it's perfect. When Jesus was tempted by Satan to turn the stone into bread, this is illumination classic. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He wasn't just quoting that and Satan goes, ooh. He was living it and Satan goes, ooh. He's living the verse. You can touch Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, illuminated to the truth, man does not live by bread alone because he was living it. I want to live the scripture. I just don't want to know it. Knowing is part of it. Memorization is a powerful tool. You load that ammunition in there, but the power of the Spirit of God to cause you to live that is what you want. I want to live what this is saying. I want to live the resurrected life. Because God can be glorified through that. And that, by the way, is God's plan, that we live in the power of the resurrection. We look at Philippians again. Paul says he wants to know the power of the resurrection of God. Salvation through righteousness and the power of the resurrection of God. The resurrecting Spirit is the power over sin and death. And we need that power, and God's given us that power. Remember, He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Victory over sin and death is what we need because we face that every day. All right, so he continues on. How much time I got? Oh, hey, I got 7 minutes. I get excited sometimes. Let's see. Where was I? Oh, now notice this. Verse 13, he's going to instruct us even further. And do not go on presenting your members of your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those, what? Alive from the dead, and your members as weapons or instruments of righteousness. You have that power. That's what it says here. You have that power to do that. And you have that power not in your own strength, but in the power of God, because you have been unified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can walk in the newness of life. Because Christ died to sin once, but the life that now lives, he lives to God. I want to live to God. That's what it says. This is the key to the Christian life right here. This is the key to this sanctified Christian life. This idea of presenting, you know why he uses that term? Because what did they do in the Old Testament when they offered sacrifices? They presented them to God. They lifted them up and they presented them to God. He's talking about sacrificing yourself, the members of your body who are dead to sin, they're alive to God. Now be a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12. Live a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. What in the world is that? That is because it's reasonable if Christ had, Christ was a living sacrifice who has died for sin, buried and resurrected, alive, victory over sin and death. We're unified with him. Chapter 12 of Romans 1 and 2 makes a lot of sense because he demonstrates with a living sacrifice. Christ is that living sacrifice. He sacrificed himself unto death and was raised to life. And he's living today and he's never going to die again. So what do? Same thing, because we're linked with Christ. So we need to offer, here it says, offer ourselves, present ourselves as sacrifices, the members of our body. Instead of sinning with them, glorify God with them. Let them be weapons or instruments of righteousness that God can use. Pretty powerful stuff. And there's much more I can keep on going, but does anybody have any questions about all this? I threw a ton of stuff at you guys tonight. Or anybody just want to make a comment on it? Oftentimes, I think of these things, and my daily walks through the woods, I do a lot of walking through the woods, and my daily days with my wife, because she hears all this stuff all the time. This has been a long week for her. She heard two sermons in a Sunday school class. But when I look at this and I think of it, there's so much. I want to understand the depth of it. I got to be praying that God teaches me about this all the time because it's so deep. To understand the power of the resurrection, to understand what it means to be crucified with Christ. I want to understand that to a point where I live that. I live that kind of life because that's God's plan for me. If He's justified me, He's going to be glorified. What do you have to do? Live a life under Christ. That's the result of being saved. Remember, he says, we are his workmanship in Ephesians chapter 2. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I use this a lot, and I need to remind people that when you share the gospel, you tell them their works don't save them. You got to do something with their works. If you tell them, works don't save you, that's the work of Jesus Christ. That's obvious in Scripture. Where do works come in? Have you ever done anything for somebody else simply because you flat out love them? Now, the unsaved people have done that. They will do things for people because they just love them. You're not expecting anything in return, maybe a smile, maybe that happy look on your loved one's face. But to do things motivated by love is far greater than doing things for something you can get out of them. And when you explain it that way, your good works, if you have faith in Christ, your good works are going to be a product of that love and faith for Christ. That's what it is. Sometimes when we tell them their works don't save them, they kind of, all of a sudden the wall goes up. And no, works are in there because their first reaction is, you can do whatever you want. I just explained from Paul, no, he can't do whatever. You don't want to do whatever you want to do. You know, it's kind of interesting. Galatians tells us that if we're led by the Spirit, we not carry out the desires of the flesh. When you see Jesus' temptation, both in Matthew and Luke, there's a point that the writer makes that God puts in there. He was led by the Spirit. He is filled with the Spirit. And so we can see what flesh looks like when it's being tempted with the filling of the Spirit. He's victorious. He's teaching us how to withstand temptation. It's a powerful statement. Because questions, that's a whole other thing. I only got 2 minutes. Not going there. We have been really richly blessed. He has given us, by his divine power, he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And I want you, and I challenge myself this week, to think, is a new year coming? God, I got to know more about this. I've got to know more about this. I want to understand and know the power of the resurrection that lives in me. To be dead to sin and be alive to God. I got to know that. I can know it intellectually, but I got to understand it as I live my life. I don't know how long I'll live. I don't know. I might not make it through this next year. I don't know what God has for me, but I got to know this. I got to go and know this stuff more than I do, to a point where I live it. God, I want to live the life you. I want to understand what you're talking about here, so my life reflects that. And God will help us. God will strengthen us because his plan is to do that. Delight myself in the Lord by understanding his prayer and understanding his word and what it means to be unified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a wonderful plan. What a wonderful thing of grace and mercy towards those who were your enemies. And yet, you transcended all that through Jesus Christ, and you saved us with a powerful salvation. The day we confessed our sins and trusted you as Savior, your Spirit just became one with us and saved us through this process. Immersed us into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ himself. Wow, it's such a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Be with each of us. It's a new year coming. May we set spiritual goals for this week, but those spiritual goals will fall away if we don't stay focused on you. You want us to grow. You're the God of life. You're the God of growth. So we pray, Father, that you will grow us this year in a new and wonderful way, all to the glory of your name, and that many will see and fear and come to know you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Jesus, as we go our way tonight, may we go in the peace of God that passes all understanding. May we shine as lights in our community, lights in our family, lights in our workplace. Wherever you lead us, Lord, may we be the light of your truth and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a nice week. And don't stay out all night on Wednesday.